And we'll start where we left off on last Sunday morning. And that was in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. I'll just put one of those multiple verses up. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And these were instructions that God had given to the nation of Israel after he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And he was instructing one generation on how to communicate this to the next generation, that the next generation would know and understand what God had done for the generation prior to them. And this is an issue that we need to understand in our day and age, because Satan is a relentless negotiator. He is constantly trying to deceive and undermine the truth. He is constantly trying to eat away at and water down and make less than what God's powerful truth actually is in our lives. And so we must uphold the standard of God's word and the standard of God's truth, and specifically when it comes to passing it along to our children. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll see that one of the main reasons that Father God chose Abraham for the important assignment that he carried out and fulfilled in human history was that Father God knew that Abraham would teach the things to his children that he taught to Abraham. And so this is a critically important thing for us. And so these instructions that God's giving here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 fall right into that plan and purpose and that pattern. But notice the key thing here is that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt that he might bring them in to give them the land which he swore to our fathers. And so I like to isolate this phrase. He brought them out so that he might bring them in. Bringing them in was not an option unless he first brought them out. But he didn't just bring them out to bring them out. He brought them out to bring them in. Are you seeing this? Okay. And that word might there is important because it's a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. And so we see that God can only do so much in our lives. He can only take us so far without our cooperation. So that's why God used the word might, that he might. You understand might still applies to you and me today. There are things that God desires to do in our lives, and he certainly has the ability to do it, the mightiness to do it. But this is not talking about might like as in power. It's talking about might as in a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. And so what we have learned from the Israelites out of slavery is they were trying to possess Canaan with the understanding they took with them from Egypt. And that's not ever going to work. I said that's not ever going to work. And so in the same way that he brought them out that he might bring them in, he made you a son so that you might live like a son. He made you a son so that you might live like a son. He pretty much did all the heavy lifting in bringing them out. But again, in order to bring them in, it requires cooperation on their part. And he pretty much did all the heavy lifting in making you and me sons of God, offspring of God, daughters of God. But again, it's going to require cooperation from you and me if we're going to live like the sons and the heirs that he has already made us. Now, we've made this statement over and over, both on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, and I'll make it again this morning. Someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will experience very little change in their life reality. And this is not to frustrate you or aggravate you. It's to hopefully enlighten you and motivate you to understand what God's done for you, what he's made you, and what he's given to you. And those three things are things that have really been a focus on our Wednesday night study and our time when we're together. But I want to bring that from Wednesday night here alongside what we're learning now on Sunday morning. And specifically, let's apply it to the Israelites. Why did that first generation never enter into the promised land? Well, we can say because of unbelief. But if you look at what that word unbelief means, it means they were unwilling to be persuaded. And I'm going to offer to you, though, that they didn't make it in because they never understood what God had done for them. They never understood who God had made them, and they never understood what God had done for them. And because they lacked that understanding, you say, well, they lack faith, okay? Faith in what, though? So you know, faith without works is dead, but faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. And because they never had the understanding necessary to be able to respond to God and to the situations that they were dealing with and had to deal with in order to enter into the promised land, they never entered there. Now, I want us to go back again to Galatians chapter 4, and this is verses 1 through 9. This has been our keystone passage now for several weeks. And I want to just keep reading it until you can quote it. I mean, I just like, you know, you can just close your eyes and say it. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now I say that the heir, if you're born again, he's talking about you now. We're not talking about people who lived thousands of years ago that were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. He's talking about men and women that are alive and well on planet Earth today that have been delivered from the slavery and bondage of sin. Now I say that the heir of God, as long as he is a child, that word child there means nepios, one who is unenlightened, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, in light of what I've just told you, and not just in those, when he's saying therefore, he's not just talking about chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He's talking about Galatians chapter 1 up until this point, because those first three chapters of Galatians are all devoted to explaining in great detail from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, what God has done for you, what he has made you, who he has made you, and what he has given to you. Amen. And so he says, therefore, in light of all these things, you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So Galatians 4, and of course many other passages, clearly explains that a son or daughter of God, one that's been born again, one that's been born of God, will continue to live like a slave. A slave to sin, a slave to their flesh, a slave to the opinions of others, and a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as long as he or she is nepios, as long as he or she is unenlightened, has a darkened understanding. So a few things, just again, I feel compelled and led by the Holy Spirit to remind us of these things. The new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. Now, I made some notes on this. I probably should have just followed the Holy Spirit and went ahead and put them in the message. There's a lot of things I want to try to get to you in the time that we have together this morning. But he just prompted me again, and so I'm gonna go with it. Some of this is just fresh off the press, and I don't have slides for it. But let me just try to give you an example here. I believe that every born-again child of God, every born-again believer, there is a desire within us to be generous. There's a desire within us to be generous. And let me tell you why that is. It's because your true nature, which is determined by your true being. And remember, you became a new being when you were born again. You were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You were born again from the seed of God. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that you became a partaker of the divine nature of God. So nature, your nature is determined by your being. Your being is determined by the seed that you were born from. Amen. And so the Bible is very clear. The first time we were born of the corrupted seed of Adam, and it produced within us a wrong nature. The Bible says we were children of disobedience, and that we had become partakers of the nature of this world, that we became literally had within us the nature of wrath, okay? But we've been born again, and we have a new nature now. Come on now. But why do we have a new nature? Because we have a new being. And since we were born of God and born of his seed and born from above and born of his Spirit, is God generous? Okay, since we were born of God and we become a partaker of his divine nature, we have within us the nature to be generous. The nature to be generous. Why aren't more of God's people generous? It's because we have an understanding that tries to quarantine generosity to special days, special occasions, and special people only. Right? We'll be generous on somebody's birthday that we love. We'll be generous on family members that we love at Christmas time, or friends that we have at Christmas time. And it's because we have an understanding that says, okay, we can be generous to certain people, even special people that are near to us, right? Especially people who've been, you know, generous to us. We gotta return that. We gotta continue to pay it forward, you know. So notice now, this is the understanding that so many of God's people, have. Are you getting quiet on me? That's okay. I'm just trying to show you how our understanding it determines our doing. I asked the Lord several years ago, teach me to be generous, right? And let me give you an example of this. See, we always think, well, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd be generous. If I got all this money, I'd be generous. If I woke up tomorrow and I was a millionaire, I'd be generous. And that feels good even to think like that and say like that. But notice, see, that's our understanding. Our understanding is what? You can't afford to be generous all the time. You can't afford to be generous to strangers. You can't afford to be that's what our understanding tells us. So again, we just let generosity out occasionally to certain people. So I asked the Lord several years ago, Lord, I want teach me to be generous. You're generous. I want to be generous. Teach me how to be generous. And you know what he told me to start doing? He told me to start tipping more. Add a little to your tip. Now, I love to be generous with my family. I love to be generous with people that I love. I love to be generous with people that the Lord's placed in my life that are good to me, and that's fun. And we should do that. Don't misunderstand me. We should do that. But you'll never learn generosity only being generous to people you love or who love you. If you want to learn generosity, you got to learn it by being generous all the time to everybody as the Holy Spirit prompts you to do so. And don't be afraid to start small. Well, next thing he told me is to start giving more here, and Pam and I do that. He said, you know, there's a lot of different ministries that I listen to and sow into, so we increased a little bit, just a little bit. Are you following what I'm saying? Just a little bit. Then a little bit more. Then a little bit more. Then a little bit more. And let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm still learning to be generous. Are you following me? But let me tell you what else I've learned. That I can afford it. See, watch me now. Our understanding says, God, give me money and I'll be generous. God says, be generous and I'll give you money. Because the trust, right? You gotta trust. Are you following me? There was a time right after the restaurants opened after the pandemic. Pam and I, we had a little date lunch. Amen. We hadn't been out, wanted to go out and went to Cheesecake Factory, one of our favorite places. We went there and I just felt prompted to 100% tip. What does that mean? That means like whatever the bill is, that's also the tip. And you know how they come, they grab a little thing and leave, and we were sitting there, finishing and just kind of talking. It wasn't real crowded in there. Again, we're out of the pandemic. That man comes back to our table in tears. He said, you have no idea how hard it's been on me. He said, this is how I make my living. This is how I support my family. He said, and we have struggled. And he said, you know, again, praise God. Just didn't know that man. Never seen him again. Amen. Now, I'm not, if you think I'm bragging on myself, I'm not. I'm just trying to show you something here. Because we have a conflict between our being and nature. We are generous. We have a nature to be generous. We desire to be generous. And then our understanding, see, now we got a conflict because our understanding says we can't be. Our understanding's trying to clamp that down. Our understanding's trying to say, hold on just a second. If you want to be generous, then this is when you can be and this is who you can be generous to. Are you following me? This was one that's been hard for me. I say hard for me, not really hard for me, but this is one the devil tried to fight me on, right? Is being generous to people who have a lot more money than I do. Buying my daddy a Chick-fil-A sandwich. You know what I'm saying? When he could write a check for the Chick-fil-A that I bought it from. Are you following me? Amen. But see, again, notice now, if you allow it, your understanding will say, why are you being generous to them? They got money. They don't need it. See, your understanding says, again, that's another limitation your understanding tries to put on generosity. Well, you can only be generous special occasions, certain people, or if it's a really, really serious need. Then maybe we'll consider a little bit of generosity. Being generous is some of the most fun I've ever had in my life. It is fun to be generous. It is fun to be generous. Are you with me? Are you with me? There are times, watch this now, there are times that the Lord's instructed me to be generous to somebody. I won't start naming names, but he's instructed me to be generous. And then 3 days later, he'll prompt me to even do something else for him. And I'm like, well, Lord, there's so many other people, right? That, you know, let's spread it around a little bit. I mean, I just did this for this person. I just gave them these clothes, or I just did this, bought them this thing or whatever. And the Lord say, but see, again, it's changing my understanding. My understanding is what tried to keep me and still does. I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. I'm a lot further down the road than I was. Are you following me? I appreciate those 4 or 5 amens I'm getting and that one amen brother from Wally. Amen. Are y'all hearing me? Praise God. You could be in here asleep and know that Brother Wally said amen. Amen. Praise God. We love you, brother. Praise God. Sometimes he calls me little feller. Amen. Praise God. If you look at your life, there are all kinds of conflicts between your nature and your being and your understanding. And I can stand up here and teach on finances and all the other stuff, and we do and we will and all that. But notice, that's not enough to change your understanding. What's changing my understanding of these things is actually following the Holy Spirit as He leads me in the yoke with Jesus, as He leads me and as He shows me what to do. Let me try to say this another way. Our understanding is formed by consistent experiencing new and better results. We didn't get to seeing things the way we see them now overnight. The way your understanding is the way you see things. Your understanding is the way you see things, and you didn't come to seeing things the way you see them now overnight. I believe the way we see things now started long before we even knew we were in the world. And we could even make a case for it going back further than that, because so much of the way we see things is based upon our family of origin. So much of the way we see things is based upon the family that we were raised in and the way that family saw things. Are you with me? So it started long then, if we look at it that way, it started even long before we got here. And we were just kind of born into it. We were just, you know, like folding egg whites into a recipe. You know, we were just kind of gently folded in. And next thing you know, we come to somewhere around 6, 7 years old, and we've already got a well-grounded understanding of how things are, the way things work, who can be trusted, who can't be, if anybody can be. And off we go. The new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. We speak and do from our understanding. Your behavior will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is wrong. So remember back to the passage in Galatians 4. Technon, that's one who's born of God, an heir of God, a child of God, will continue to live as a doulos, that's a slave, as long as he or she is nepios, that's someone who's unenlightened, who has a darkened understanding. Are you seeing why this is so important? Are you at least coming to the realization of why the Holy Spirit has been breathing on this so much this year when we're together? It's because this is where the breakthroughs need to occur. This is where the changes need to occur. To the born-again man or a woman, life reality transformation is based upon the renewing, the reconditioning of your mind, or the renewing, the reconditioning of your understanding. So much so that your behavior will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is wrong. Now, I want to dig into this a little more this morning. And I had, really and truly, I had no plans. I had a completely different sermon ready to go this morning. But the Holy Spirit's just, He started just kind of a little bit here, a little bit there. And I thought, well, okay, we can just kind of mention that in review. And next thing you know, the review turned into a sermon series almost. I mean, I'm kind of exaggerating that, but there's just a lot here. Things that I'm going to say them in a way that I've never said them before. And when the Holy Spirit gives me new ways to say the same thing, it's because He's trying to help all of us grasp it and embrace it and recognize it. And I'm going to use the word understand it better, okay? So when we say your behavior will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is wrong, that's certainly true. But I want you to think of your understanding as the way you see things. And I want you to think of your behavior as more than just how you behave. But I want you to think of your behavior in terms of your life reality. So when we talk about our life reality is based upon our realization. It's what we realize in life. You understand that there are a lot of things that are real that we don't yet realize. There are a lot of things that are true that we don't yet know. Amen. So you've got the inward reality of the new birth, the inward reality of you being a son or daughter of God, the inward reality of you being an heir of God, the inward reality of you being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the inward reality of you having been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, the inward reality of you having been the kingdom and the kingdom, having been given the kingdom of God is within you, and we could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. That's the inward reality. But we must come to the realization of those inward realities before they can ever become an outward life reality or an outward expression of our lives. Let me say it another way. Before it can ever become something you experience or enjoy. The promised land belonged to the Israelites when God gave it to Father Abraham. It was now time for them to go possess it. It was now time for them to go inherit what belonged to them because of who they were. It was now time for them to go lay hold of it. Are you seeing this? It didn't become theirs when they laid hold of it. It became theirs when God gave it to them. So when we talk about the life reality, we're talking about possessing, enjoying, experiencing what God had already given to them generations before. So let's say it this way. Instead of your behavior lining up, your life reality will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is wrong. Now, I want to unpack some of these words. Some of these are you, especially if you've been here before, you've heard me use these words. I use them often, okay? There can be no lasting change in our doing unless and until there is change in our understanding. Remember, you are a being. You have an understanding that does things. You are a being that does things based upon not who you be, but based upon your understanding. Are you still with me? So many people come to God because they got behavior issues. They got struggles in life. They addictions that they're dealing with, issues and problems in their own lives and families that they want God to help them resolve and not lose their temper and all these other things. And that's important. Don't misunderstand me. That is important. But again, we have to understand what's driving those doings, what's driving those words and actions, what's driving that behavior, and what's driving it, what's determining it, is our understanding. And if we just come to the Lord, and think discipleship is about our behavior getting an overhaul, we've missed altogether what true discipleship actually is. And it's about the renewing, the reconditioning of our minds or our understanding. So we've said it's one thing to be a son, it's another thing to understand like a son and do like a son. Now, here's what I want to try to break down for you though. When we talk about the doing, we're not just talking about our behavior. We're talking about the lifestyle that our behavior sets a limit for. We're talking about our words and our actions. Here's another very important word that goes in with all of these. Our doing, our behaving, our acting. It's our responding, how we respond. These are the things that determine the limit of what we experience and enjoy in life. If we had 30 more minutes this morning, I could take you all the way back into the Old Testament and bring you all the way through to show you this over and over again, time and time again. God created you and me to live from the inside to the outside. Most people on planet Earth, even most of God's children, are trying to live exactly backwards. They're trying to live from the outside to the inside. It will never work. God created you and designed you to live from the inside out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from your heart springs forth the issues of life. Again, on and on and on. What is the heart? The heart is a combination of your spirit and your soul, or your being and your understanding. Now, if you remember last Sunday, we talked about the relationship between conduct and condition of life. Our conduct in life and our condition of life. Amen. And when I say conduct, I'm talking about, again, how we behave, things that we do, words that we speak, things that we do and the way we do things, so to speak, okay? And when we talk about our condition of life, we're talking about our standard of living, our quality of life. Amen. And it's sad to me that most people who know at least a little bit about God think that all God is concerned about with you and me is our behavior and trying to make sure that we don't sin, that we do right, and that we live right. He is concerned about your behavior, but again, why is he so concerned about our conduct? He is so concerned about our conduct because our conduct, again, has much to do, everything to do, for that matter, with our quality of life or our condition of life. And as a good, good father, what he is more interested in than your conduct is your condition of life. Now, I want to give you a phrase. The way you live. The way you live. Okay? I want you to think about that. Every good country song has something called a double entendre. What does that mean? A dual meaning. Right? A dual meaning. Has some phrase in it or some line in it that fits into that song, but it has two different ways of looking at it and understanding it, which makes the listener go, that's cool. You with me? This phrase, the way you live, it has a dual meaning. I don't know what first comes to mind when, especially a preacher standing behind a pulpit with a microphone in one hand and a Bible in the other, when somebody says the way you live. But I would think most people hear the way you live, your conduct. But the dual meaning behind the way you live includes both the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, but also the way you live also means the quality of life that you enjoy. The way you live. Come on now, put your thinking helmets on. The sad thing about it is when we hear from God's word, the way you live, we automatically go, most people anyway, we automatically go to conduct. And we need to live better. We need to do better. But see, living better doesn't just mean doing better. Living better means more money in the bank. Living better means a higher quality of life. Living better means things like more joy in your life and your marriage and your household. More peace in your life and your marriage and your household. Are you following me? That's how do you live? There's the way you live. So the reality of it is you can't separate these from one another. You can't separate the way you do things from the way you experience or the quality of things that you experience in your life reality. Come on now, let the Lord reveal this to you. Let the Holy Spirit help you with this. So when we talk about the way you live, we could, you know, talk about conduct. And so back to conduct, it's the things that we say. We don't often think of words that we speak as behavior, but your first action your first action, in other words, where things manifest most frequently, we're talking about living from the inside out now, from your being, your spirit, to your soul, your understanding, to your actions. Your first action or your first response in any given situation was the first time it goes from something inside of you to out of you. 99 times out of 100, it's coming out of you first by words. We're going to say something. And because most of God's people do not understand the importance, the value, the power of words, the devil manipulates this part of our lives. The Bible is very clear. The words that we speak determine the course that our lives follow. You cannot effectively change your life reality without changing what's coming out of your mouth. But you can't change what's coming out of your mouth unless you change what's in your heart in abundance. What's your understanding? Because again, we can do this, and we should. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible says set a guard. You know, deliberate, intentional action. But at some point, it's got to kick over into not just something that we're trying to do, but something that flows from us naturally and seamlessly. Listen to me now. I know it's a little different flavor message this morning. I'm doing a lot more teaching than I'm doing preaching, but that this is extremely, extremely important. This is a breakthrough that some of you are missing, some of you need, and not just need as in need for your life and to see the difference realized in your life, but it's something that you need to kind of make sense of a lot of the things we've been saying here of late. So please hang in here with me for just a few more minutes, okay? Matter of fact, if you take pictures of slides or write things down, you might want to take a picture of or write down these next two, okay? All right? Your understanding is the way you see things. Okay? We've went from mind to thoughts and thinking, and all of those are true. But if we're really going to put a bullseye on it, what we're talking about is our understanding, the way we understand things. Why? Because the way you understand things, your understanding is comprised of thoughts and thinking and mindset and attitude and all that other stuff combined together. But your understanding is the way you see it. Are you following me? Notice how Moses saw it and how the children of Israel saw it completely different. How Jesus saw it, how the disciples saw it, completely different. What's it going to take to get into the promised land? They're going to have to let the Lord help them see it the way Moses sees it. What's the key to you and me doing the works that Jesus did, and even greater works than these? We're going to have the Holy Spirit teach us how to see it the way Jesus sees it. So your understanding is simply the way you see things. And the way you see things is the way you see things. It, again, don't overcomplicate this. And I started to just take the way you see, and but no, when I say things, the Bible uses this word things a lot. Okay? And so by things, your understanding of God is the way you see God. Your understanding of yourself is the way you see yourself. The understanding of your spouse is the way you see your spouse. The understanding of your finances is the way you see your finances. I got good news for you. There's a better and different way of seeing things. Now, there's another word for this. It's a bigger word, and we'll use it here. But again, see things is more than sufficient. It's your perspective. Your perspective. Your perspective. So I'm trying to establish just some simple baseline. Your understanding, that's the part of you the Bible calls your soul. You got your being, that's your spirit. Your understanding, your soul. But your doing is the way you live. Now we could say the way you do things, the way you speak and act, the way you behave, your conduct, what have you. But again, I'm just talking about the way you live. Now, why is it important to say the way you live? Let's go back to the dual meaning. Where we see the way you live includes both conduct and condition. The way you live, the way you do things, the way you live, the quality of life that you're experiencing and enjoying. You can't think on one level and live on a higher level. You can't understand like a slave and live like an heir. If you're going to live like an heir, you got to understand like an heir. Are you following me? And if we just simply pigeonhole God with a traditionally religious mindset and think living like a slave means being committing sin, He's not just talking about living like a slave, doing what slaves do. He's talking about living like a slave, living like slaves live in the sense of the quality of life that they're experiencing and enjoying. God would have never made you an heir if he didn't want to see you living like an heir. I offer to you, and I know this may sound a little bit bizarre, as bad as it was in Egypt, being in Egypt would be better than being out in the middle of a desert without God. There is no food out there unless God provides it for them. Manna. There is no water out there unless God provides it for them from the rock. It was a horrible thing to say. But when they said, God, why did you bring us out here to let us die where nobody would be available to bury us? Again, you would rather be in slavery in Egypt than in the desert without God providing for you, because you're going, what can you live, 3 days without water? You got about 3 days to go. Okay? Are you following what I'm saying? So we see then how they understood this, but he didn't bring them out of a place where it was really bad if at least they were surviving, so that they could die in the wilderness. He brought them out, not so they could die in the wilderness. He brought them out so they could live like and experience and enjoy the promised land, the bountifulness that was there, the plenty that was there. It was truly and indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. Are you picking up what I'm putting down this morning? So your doing is the way you live. And when he says, if you understand like a slave, you're going to live like a slave instead of the heir and the master of all that you truly are. He's not just talking about conduct. He's talking about condition, equality of our lives. All right, now, follow this pattern. Follow this. Your understanding is the way you see things. The way you see things, pardon the typo there. The way you see things determines the way you respond to things. And the way you respond to things determines your life reality. Or we could say it this way, determines the way you live. Determines the way you live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What are we talking about now? Basic life understanding. This is how God created us to live. I'll make a new version of this because there should actually be one before your understanding is the way you see things. Number one should be your being is the real you, right? Your spirit, your born again spirit, that's the real you. But your understanding is the way you see things. The way you see things determines the way you respond to things. The way you respond to things determines your life reality. So let's go back. Let's go back real quickly. When he brings them out of slavery in Egypt, the first obstacle, the first challenge, or I like to say it this way, the first time they felt a little bit of the outside world pressing in on them, squeezing them, notice what came out of them. Notice what was in them in abundance. The way they saw things. And the way they saw things, how did they respond to that? They responded, make us other gods. Because we have no idea what's happened to Moses. And so they took their gold and made a golden calf and looked to the golden calf to guide them, to protect them, to provide for them, to help them. That's exactly what's going on here. Now, it's very easy for us because, why do I keep fixing my glasses and getting still and closing my eyes? It's because this is my introduction. I haven't even got to where I want to get yet, but it's okay. It's okay. Amen. I hear your stomach growling from here. It's okay. Right? Let me give you this part. (Clears throat) The Israelites were freed from slavery, but they still saw things the way slaves see things, which meant they still looked to Egypt for what they wanted and needed. This was all they had ever known. As long as the rescued slaves looked to Egypt, they were blinded to their promised land and all God was doing to get them there. This is important. Remember, what you look to becomes the lens you look through. But when you look through one lens, you're blinded to whatever you can see through the other. Because they still looked to Egypt, they were blinded to the promised land and all that God was doing to get them there. Think about it for a minute. Why is it so easy for me and you to see and yet so difficult for them? Well, I know the easy answer is because we see how the whole thing turned out. Yes, we do. But even if you'd never heard the story and you saw all that God was doing for them to get them out of Egypt, if you'd never heard this a single time or knew anything about this, I'm sure at some point when you got to the part about them making other gods, you'd be going, what are these people doing? The God that brought them here and they're going to trade him in for the one that kept them enslaved? Are you following me now? Why is it so easy for us to see and yet it was so difficult for them to see? It was because they kept looking to Egypt. That was the way they lived. That was the way they understood to live. That was the way they saw things. And as long as they looked at it through that lens, they couldn't see through the lens of God bringing them into the promised land. What are we currently blinded to because, like the rescued slaves from Egypt, we're looking through the wrong lens? That's the question I want to ask you. My brother, sister, do you think we're immune to this same problem, this same issue I offered to you tonight, this morning? Rather, we are not. We are not immune to this. The younger brother came home, but not to be a son. He asked to be a servant. He asked to be a doulos. Why? He was blinded to the love of his father. He was blinded to his father's desire for fellowship with him. He was blinded to a desire that was greater than and could not be changed by his sin and rebellion. And that was the desire that his father had for him as a son. And he was blinded to the restoration that he was already given. Are you seeing it? I mean, his daddy's putting a ring on his finger, robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and all that's coming out of his mouth is, just make me a servant. Just make me a servant. I want to earn this. I want to get myself in a position where you owe me this. That's what's coming out of his mouth. Why? It's because that was the way he lived. That was the way he saw things. That was the way he understood things. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Praise the name of the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we welcome your Holy Spirit to reveal to us ways that we are looking at things and the way that we see things, Father, that are not correct, that are not in alignment with the truth, that are not in alignment with who we are, our true being and our true nature. Father, that you would, by your Holy Word and by your Holy Spirit, begin to show us and bring our understanding into alignment and agreement with who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, what we were given the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, what has been done for us, past, present, and future, waiting for us now, things that you have, Lord, your word says, things that you have prepared for those who love you. Father, I thank you this morning that you are interested in helping us in the way that we live, the way that we live. Lord, not just in the way we do things, but in the quality of the life that we are experiencing and enjoying right now. And Father, you desire for every one of your children to live like heirs of God, sons and daughters of God, kings and priests unto God, while we live here in this earth below. Father, I thank you this morning for what you're showing us, what you're revealing to us. I thank you, Father, that it doesn't end when I say amen and we go our separate ways. But Father, it's something that we continue to seek out in the word for ourselves, that we continue to meditate upon in our time with you. Father, that we continue to ask you, Lord, for understanding and for the eyes of our understanding to be opened and enlightened, that we may see things as they truly are. Father, that we would make it a daily priority to pursue you and the wisdom and understanding that you have for our lives, that we would recognize, Father, that you and you alone have the ability to help us make these otherwise impossible changes to make. Father, I thank you this morning that you love us and that you're good to us. And as we move forward this week, Father, it's going to be a great week, that our light will so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me leave you with this, okay? People say that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? But you're not an old dog. You're not an old dog. You can be taught new things, amen? Amen. Give God place in your life this week. Remember, you love Jesus is Lord and good things coming. Until next time, you be blessed.